Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word. There's this verse in the book of Revelation where John sees Jesus in heaven. And he says, I saw in the midst of the throne a lamb appearing as though it had been slain. As I cross over, I will shout and sing. I will know my Savior by the marks where the nails have been, by the mark where the nails have been, by the sign in his precious skin. I will know my Savior when I come to him, by the mark where the nails have been. Amen. This is an unusual song to sing at a moment like this. But the love of Jesus that he has shown you and me, this forgiveness, this incredible acceptance, is something that God wants to develop in all of our lives toward those around us. It's so easy to live with blinders on and not notice.
I remember William, we were only kids. His family lived in a rundown shack like the rest of the white trash did. Me and old William, we used to smoke out behind the barn till his daddy caught him stealing cigarettes. Still think he broke William's arm. When he was only 12 years old, kicked out of school for fighting and drugs, and he stayed out late at night. He didn't talk of home much or the bruises on his back. I tried to ask him about him one time, but he never answered back. William, you grew up hard and mean. Weren't the apple of your mama's eye, and your daddy was a burned out fiend. For what it's worth now, William, I know you could have had a heart of gold, year in reform school, 'cause he broke in a hardware store. I lost track of William after that. I didn't see him much anymore. Last time I saw William, he was married and had two kids. Tried to raise him like he was supposed to, but sometimes he raised him like his daddy did. William, you grew up hard on me. You weren't the apple of your mama's eye, and your daddy was a burned out fiend. For what it's worth now, William, I know you could have had a heart of gold, but I don't think you knew you could have one. I don't think you were ever told. It was just last Sunday, my mama called me on the phone. Said there's a story in the paper about William. I just thought you would like to know. He got shot by a city cop while he was robbing a local drugstore. He survived by two hungry kids and a wife and a pool of blood on the floor. William, you grew up hard on me. You weren't the apple of your mama's eye, and your daddy was a burned out fiend. For what it's worth now, William, I know you could have had a heart of gold, but I don't think you knew you could have one. I don't think you were ever told. I don't think you knew you could have one. I don't think you were ever told.
Gentlemen, come. You see, while we were still lost, the Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So our lives are to be laid down for those who don't know. And it's You got to do both things. It's very important. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to read this to you if I could. The Apostle Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." I don't travel a lot. We end up going to Myrtle Beach all the time, is where we go, to hide on the beach. But in Europe one morning, in Switzerland, in Flaville, Switzerland, I was waking up in my brother's chalet, and he brings me a cup of coffee and says, "Tommy boy, time to get up. We're going to have pizza today." Hadn't had breakfast yet, okay? Going to have pizza today. I said, "Where are we having pizza?" He said, "In Italy. Get up." So we got up, and we had breakfast, ran down to the train station, got on the train. Of course, Hamptons, they eat all the time. We went to the dining car, sat there with with coffee and a nice little linen tablecloth, and rode through the Alps going to Italy. And then got off in this little ancient Italian village and walked through these narrow little streets to this pizzeria my brother had discovered years ago. And it was good. Okay? But I couldn't get there. I didn't know how to get there. I didn't have the ability to get there. I didn't know anything about it. All I heard was that I was going to be taken to Italy for the best pizza I ever put in my mouth. But it's impossible for me to get there. Well, the Lord has also told us He's taken us somewhere. He kept pointing to it. We talked about it last week in His command that we are told to love. It was a subject so important to Him that He spent much of His last moments giving them instructions about loving one another. The apostles continued to focus on it when they wrote the New Testament. For instance, John wrote, "We know we have passed from death to life because we love each other. It's the mark of a believer. How do I know if you're a real Christian? Well, you can tell me you believe all the right things that are biblical, but there's something else I need to see. You need to love people. If you don't love people, then have you been loved? It's really important because our relationship with one another is a mirror of our relationship with God. You know, the people that think that they've got to earn God's approval and they're always working for God's approval instead of having received it in Christ, those are the ones that are perfectionists that are always demanding on you. And you can see by their relationship with you that they've got a problem with their understanding of God. It's really important that we see this. And Jesus just kept bringing them back. Now, other things may seem more important or urgent, but God always brings us back to the work of loving other people. Because, you know, we got this proclivity. We have a problem in that we're naturally selfish. I am. I just am. Okay? I thought, I wish I could be over it after all these years, but I still got this problem. And I perceive you do too. Did you hear about the guy that got the free ticket for the Super Bowl? He was thrilled. He got a free ticket to the Super Bowl last year. He goes to the Super Bowl. There's his seat, man. It's right there on the 50-yard line. He's thrilled out of his mind. He sits down. He can't believe his good fortune. And here's this old man sitting next to him. And the old man leans over and says, "That's where my wife used to sit. I gave away that ticket. That's why you got it." Really? My wife and I came to all the games together. And I just couldn't bring myself to sell it. I just had to give it away. He said, "That's really something." Well, why'd you give it away? Don't you have like other friends and family you could have brought? And he goes, "Well, not really. They're all at the funeral." Jesus is going to keep bringing you back to this, okay? You know, you might, that's my first point. Jesus is not going to let you off the hook, okay? He's going to keep bringing you back to this point that it's about people and it's about you learning to love people the way God loves you. It's going to a lifelong thing. The Apostle Paul kept saying it. The Thessalonians, Paul wrote him, "I know that you love one another now. Do this more and more," okay? It's a focus of our lives. It's so very important. Do you ever notice that when you try to get out of a difficult situation, when you're having trouble with someone, and you get yourself out of that situation, in a few months, you're back in the same type of situation? That's God messing with you. It is. He's not going to let you off the hook. A buddy of mine quit a job, got another job offer, and he took the job for one purpose. The companies were about the same, but he had to get away from this dude in the office. It was driving him crazy. So he took this new job, and he came to see me last week, and he said, "Tom, there's this dude in the new office. He's like the clone of the other guy. I can't." And I said to him, "You think God's trying to tell you something?" And he said to me, "Shut up." Okay? It's true. I'm telling you. God keeps bringing this thing back. Now, let me give you a definition, a biblical definition of love. There are different Greek words that are used for love. You've heard this before, but let me just remind you. First of all, one of the Greek words in classic literature that is used is eros, and you can understand what that word means. It means physical attraction, physical expression, and desire, okay? This is the definition that most people in this world give to the definition of love. "I'm going to love you as long as I feel it, baby, and then I'm gone," right? That, listen to the music around us. It's crazy, all right? That is the definition that the world uses. But you know the Bible, the New Testament, never uses that Greek word. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek. So we'll look at those words. The second word is that they do use in the New Testament is philos. It is it means a love between friends, okay? Philos, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, okay? Where, you know, you kind of have affection. You kind of like your friends. I mean, that kind of brother. But there was this word, agape, that was almost never used in classical Greek literature. And the Christians were trying to find a word when writing the New Testament that described this new kind of love that God revealed. And so they borrowed this word and redefined it. It's not an abstract idea of love, but it has a defining to it. It is tied to God's actions in sending Christ into this world to save us. In fact, John said this in his first letter, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins." That's what agape means. It is a love that reaches out to those who do not deserve it. It is putting the interest of others ahead of ourselves. It is this special, incredible kind of love that God revealed in Christ. Agape is what God wants to infuse you with for the world in which you live. It's very important. It's incredibly important. In fact, in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, where we read, he gives a list of pretty important big-time things that Christian people did in those days and told them that none of it mattered unless you loved people. He starts with this gift of tongues that was used tremendously in the first century. Though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. The Corinthians argued about it all the time. Who was the most gifted? Who had the most extravagant spiritual gifts? Paul wrote to them, and it was really trying just to get them back on track because they'd gone nuts with this stuff. He was trying to get them back on track. So he writes them, and the thing that they thought was so great, he said, tongues without love is just a clanging gong, a clanging cymbal. Do you know what that means? In the pagan temples in Greece, when the worshiper went into the pagan temple, they had either a cymbal or a gong that you would take a stick and strike it, and that was supposed to rouse the gods. He said, your incredible spiritual gifts without Christian love is just a pagan exercise. It means nothing. Man, that's incredible. Second of all, he says this. He says in verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Talk about this. This was before the writing of the New Testament. God did something pretty regularly within churches. He gave people gifts of being able to foretell stuff and speak forth the word of God. The New Testament wasn't finished. Now we have a finished scripture, so God doesn't use that very much, at least in my opinion. But back then, it was big time. He said, you can have all these incredible gifts. You can understand all these mysteries. You can have faith that can move mountains. But if you do not have love, you're nothing. It doesn't amount to anything. And if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my bodies to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Giving was a big deal to Jews and, of course, to this new group of Christians that came out of the... of course, the Jewish faith, because they had believed that Jesus is Messiah, because he is. And so they also prided themselves and were moved to give to the needy. Here Paul says, if I give everything I own to feed the poor, and then he says something really weird, if I give my body to the flames, do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about when you became a slave, when you went into debtor's prison, they would brand you. I surrender my body to the flames so that my work in a debtor's prison is going to take care of the poor. But if I don't have love, it doesn't amount to anything. Isn't that? I gain nothing from that. That is amazing to me. Yeah, love is just so important. I've seen people with great gifts, incredible gifts of communication, music, business, finance, all of that. I was at a conference years ago, and there was this real smart dude. He had 3 PhDs, brilliant, educated beyond what you can imagine, ability to communicate, all of that. The crowd did not respond to him. But then there was this little pastor that got up, and he was from the South, and you know he had his little funny ways of saying things, and they were so connected to that guy. And so I talked to people afterwards, and they all said, that first guy, he didn't care about us. He just wanted to get up and show us how smart he was. But that second little guy, he loved us. And all of a sudden, the gifts mattered. All of a sudden, it accomplished all of that. My buddy Marty from the guitar store, I don't go there very often. Haven't seen him in months. I miss him. I'm going to have to text him. But anyhow, Marty got a $100 bill passed to him that was counterfeit. Took it to the bank, and it was counterfeit. And usually, they take that. But Marty said, can I keep this? And the teller, you know, knows him. And she goes, yeah, go ahead. You know, he keeps it in his wallet. I said, can I see that thing? So he pulled it out and showed it to me. And, you know, it looked okay from here. But when you get closer, there was a lack of depth to the printing. And it didn't feel right. You know? Well, you can have all these Christian gifts, all these things. Oh, you are just, you know, you're all that in a bag of chips for Jesus. I mean, you got it all, right? But if you do not love people, it will not accomplish anything and it will burn up on the last day. This is the deal. learning to love God's kind of way. So, what does this love look like? Well, let's just go through this. By the way, this list of about love, if you go through this and take the word love out and put the word Jesus in, it still works. It's still true. By the way, if you think God's mad at you, I want you to take the word love out and put the word Jesus in here and read it. It keeps no record of wrongs. Come on, it'll free you up. I'm telling you, it'll help you. But anyhow, let's look at this definition of love, okay? First of all, love is patient. That means with people. The old translation is you suffer long. I love that. Sometimes you do have to suffer long with people, but there is this beauty in God's agape kind of love in that we're patient with people. We're kind. And not just sitting back and not reacting, but we're actively kind to people that don't deserve it. I love that. We're not envious. That means we're not jealous. We're happy for others who, when they have good fortune. Here's one. They don't boast, not proud. It says, boast means to parade yourself. Oh, look at me. All right. Love doesn't do that. Love also is not proud. It's not all puffed up about itself. It's not the big cheese. Okay. It's not that. It's self-deprecating. If someone claims to walk with Jesus and they don't make fun of themselves, there's something wrong. That's all I can tell you. Love is not rude. Instead of being assertive, it works hard to be tactful and polite. It's not rude. It's not easily angered. It's good-natured. It's not prone to temper tantrums. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. God doesn't keep the books when you've been forgiven by Christ, when you've experienced the love of God. Love doesn't do that. It's not keeping the books. Debbie's grandpa, by the way, we're reading Corinthians. Grandpa Harlabozakis was born in Corinth, Greece. Debbie's a Greek girl. She's probably a descendant of some of these folks that Paul wrote to in the first century. But Grandpa Zakis, in his house, go see him. He never called you by your name. Of course, he never knew anybody's name. If you were his niece, it was, hey, Svidi, come here, Svidi. If you were a male, you were boy. Hey, boy. And he only liked me because I was in seminary and I was studying Greek. Oh, I was in after that. And we talked a lot about that. But Grandpa kept this book in his pocket. I said, Grandpa, what's the book for? He said, this is what everybody owes me. He had loaned money to family members and stuff. He was keeping the books, baby. I'm telling you. He was something. Love, though, doesn't keep the books. You know, this is devastating to marriages. That is devastating to marriages. He, she are never going to measure up to your expectations, so you better get over it now and quit keeping the books. Because like I said last week, it'll turn from holy wedlock to holy deadlock. You know what I mean? There's this couple, they've been arguing all day long. All day long they're arguing. So it got so bad they just shut up. They had to go somewhere. They're in the car. They're driving. They're driving along. They pass a farm. And along the edge of the farm is a corral. And in that corral is a bunch of donkeys. The wife says, relatives of yours? And he says, yes, in-laws. I mean, it gets ugly. Love. Agape does not keep record of wrongs, does not rejoice in evil, it says, but with the truth. That means it doesn't feel justified when other people mess up and rejoice. Yeah, they're going down. That's not love. It rejoices when they follow the truth. It wishes the best for them. That's what we're referring to there. And then there is this four statements at the end. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. You know what that means? It never gives up. It protects. There's hope for him. I'm not giving up. It always trusts. I believe that something's going to happen for them. It always hopes. I am always holding out hope for their future. And it always perseveres. I am never giving up on them. That's a beautiful thing. That's love. Now, holding that list in my hand, I'm attacked with guilt because I'm not there. And you know what? Every time I read it, the more I realize it's impossible. And you say, that's bad. No, that's good. That's a very good thing. Because it's not just what is love, what does agape look like, but when you look at it, you realize you don't get it. So how do we get it? And it's very interesting. I'm glad you asked. You can't work this stuff up. You can't work it up. If you like invent your own cheap imitation of godly love, agape for people, they'll see right through it. And by the way, you'll become very proud of yourself that you've attained it. Okay? And you will become an official jerk for Jesus and do damage to God's work. Because you'll be claiming that you got what you've invented yourself. You can't get this from you. You're not going to see it in the mirror. My buddy, talking to a friend of mine, I really do have these friends. I'm not making these people up, okay, really. But a buddy of mine who struggles with emotional illness has since we were in high school. And he desperately asked me this week, he says, Tom, I think I found the answer. I was talking to our friend and he gave me a woman's name who we both know. And she told her story in church. And what they say in church, they call that a testimony. They tell their story about how God has done this great work in their lives. And she also struggled with this same kind of mental, emotional illness. And she prayed and it just went away. And this is what happened. And she went in and I said, what do you think? Do you think, God, if I found the right prayer, God would do this? I said, number one, the woman's lying. She's lying because you feel condemned by what she says. Just the fact that you feel condemned by what she says, I'm telling you, she's lying. She's making that stuff up. Don't believe it. Throw it away. I tell you what, we start inventing our own goodness. It is so ugly. What we have to do is we get to the end of ourselves and realize that we can't work it up ourselves. And we finally get to the point where God wants us to be. Let me give you Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Where does agape come from? If I can't work it up, go to enough seminars and discipline myself enough to get it. Where does it come from? Paul wrote to the Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is agape. Did you get that? The fruit of the Spirit is agape. You don't work it up. It grows naturally in the life of someone who knows Jesus and walks with him. He grows this fruit in our lives. Well, all of a sudden, when I sang you that song, I know that song tears you up, William. I know it tears us all up when I sing it. But God starts giving us the eyes to see people where they really are. And all of a sudden, you're going to experience the heart of God for people. It's incredible. And it happens naturally by you getting it from God the Holy Spirit who lives in the heart of everyone who has trusted in Christ. It's so beautiful and it's so true. Where do we get it? We get it from the Holy Spirit. And how do I keep it? Nothing is more important than allowing God to perfect the gift of love in our lives. Nothing. There's a lot of very important things. A lot of very important things we do in our lives. The number one, other than you personally walking with Jesus, is allowing Jesus to develop the gift of love of agape in you. It's so important. It's profoundly important. And it gets down to this, like, you know, which way are you looking? Are you looking in the mirror? It's not there. Are you going to go to the next religious fad, seminar, experience, whatever? You're not going to find any of that there. You're going to find it as you look at Jesus. Peter got out of the boat in the storm. Remember that? And the dude could do the miraculous, the impossible, why he looked at Jesus when he was walking on the water. Lord, if it's really you, who would say that on purpose? I mean, Peter, why'd you say that? Lord, if it's really you, let me walk to you on the water. Are you kidding me? I would have been one of the guys staying in the boat, personally. Jesus said, come on. And he gets out and he's standing on water. And he's walking to Jesus, but when he saw the wind and the waves, he began to sink. It says, and Jesus caught him and said, man, why'd you doubt? You're almost here. Do you see, you got to keep looking at Jesus. Keep looking at him, his love for you, his acceptance of you, his longing for this world, that he loves the world this much. That is so important. Keep looking at Jesus. It's really important that we keep getting this, okay? You got people around you that drive you nuts. Oh, good. Because the Lord's teaching you. He's allowing you to maybe see, he's focusing on that person in your life so you can see the life they really have. He's
doing a great work. Let's keep walking with him. There's one statement in the end of what I read to you as I close. It says this: love never fails. Now, that doesn't mean that, I mean, well, love never does fail in the sense of being a failure, but it means it never ends is what it means, okay? And if you read on in this chapter, it says all these big gifts and all this other stuff's going to end, but we end up in heaven, all that stuff's going to go away and love's going to still be there. You want to be involved in an eternal work? I mean, all this stuff's going to end. I'm not going to be preaching in heaven, because then we will know as we are known, the Bible says. I finally will not be writing a sermon on a Saturday night. I'm telling you. You know, I mean, it's going to be an amazing time. But the eternal work of God, love, it goes on for all eternity. You want to be involved in something that's really special? Hook up with this. Talk to Jesus about this. If you've never come to know Christ as your Savior, you might have been grown up in church and all that, yada, yada. That's all fine. It's your history. That's great. But you don't go to heaven because of that. The only reason that you can be right with God is because Jesus died, spread eagle on crossbeams, over a ton of garbage heap. He died for us and was resurrected from the dead. And only those who come to God through Christ and ask for forgiveness get forgiven, because Jesus paid it all, right? So once you come to Christ, the Spirit of God moves into the child of God, and he begins to work with you, helping you supernaturally to love people that are sometimes unlovable. Do the eternal work. Come on, let's stand together. Let's stand together and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your great love for us that teaches us, I mean, first of all, it's everything. But then you ask us to reflect your love like dearly loved children want to be like their daddy, like Paul said. Thank you for continually taking us back to this, Lord. Thank you for showing us the incredible importance of this. Thank you for giving us this great picture of what real agape love looks like. Thank you for showing us that we can't get it ourselves, that we get it from you, and that we keep it from by walking with Jesus day by day. Lord, help us. So many of us are on a performance track with you, thinking somehow we're going to make you think we're great or something. We're just lost sinners who have been forgiven by the blood of a Savior. And we are grateful to you. Thank you, Lord. I just love that agape, your kind of love, doesn't keep track of wrongs. Thank you that you don't beat any of us up over our failures. But you just want us to get back up and keep walking. So, Lord, you know the people we're struggling with. We ask for your mercy. We ask for your grace, the ability we don't have to deal with them lovingly as you would. Help us. Well, thank you for today. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. We're going to sing one and we're going home. Thanks for coming. Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.